All right, so we've been studying the kingdom of God. We're going to continue on with that this morning. And we're looking at a parable in Mark chapter number 4. And as I was going through this, it's a very familiar parable to us, the parable of the soils. I guess maybe if there's one maybe this may be the most familiar parable that any of us knows about the soil and the seed sown upon the soil. I don't know. It's no telling. Probably untold times this analogy has been used in comparison to the Word of God being likened into a seed that is sown. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Now, one thing, as we've been looking at the kingdom of God, the studying of the kingdom, and specifically some of the kingdom parables, last week we looked at the invitation of the wedding feast. And as we were singing some of the songs this morning, as we were worshiping, I just couldn't help but think about the invitation that was given out. And you say, well, what made them worthy of the invitation? It was just simply they received it. Those that were unworthy was ones that made light of it. And Sister Nancy pointed a verse out to me after church about Paul saying that you've made yourself, or you've deemed yourself unworthy because they refused. But here, Jesus gives the parable of those that were invited to the wedding feast. And there was those that made light of it, but then there were others. He said, go into the highways, go into the byways, go invite all to come, and those good and bad, he said. And he invited them all, and those that received the invitation, and aren't you glad to know that God still invites? Amen. And it's just simply, whosoever will let him come, the door is open, and the invitation is there. And so we looked at that last week, and one thing we're going to see as we study these parables, it'll probably get easier and easier to teach them as we go through them, because they all kind of feed on one another, that we can use part of one to kind of maybe even understand another parable. We can use parables to understand parables dealing with the kingdom of God. And so here in Mark 4, I didn't take the time to check this, but I guess in the synoptic gospels, or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, the word synoptic, if you're not familiar with that, just means the same point or the same point of view. They're similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar three gospels. And in contrast to John, which I guess I can see the differences. I read that stuff and I'm not smart enough to figure it out. And talk about, well, this was written by Paul because of this. And I'm like, okay, if you say so. I can't, I'm just, you know, maybe I don't, I'm not deep enough to figure that one out. But I can see a little difference just in the how John starts with contrasted to Matthew and Mark and Luke. You know, John, very familiar to us. How does the book of John start? In the beginning. So was the Word. So we can definitely see the difference between that and, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and how they start more maybe in a historical sense, and John just starts way on back in the beginning was the Word. And so in the synoptic gospels, this is listed as probably the first parable given. And so we can find it here in Mark 4, starting with verses, let's tell you what, I got 1 through 20 written down, but I don't know if I want to read all that. Let's just read the first part of it in starting here. This morning, and then we'll let Jesus break it down for us today. Y'all don't have to depend on me or our own understanding to figure this one out. Jesus just breaks it on down for us and tells us exactly what they mean. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Mark, so then he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, or listen up. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. So this is the parable that Jesus used here. The first parable, I guess maybe somewhat of a shift from how he's taught up to this point. Now he begins to teach in these parables. I read the definition one place where a parable, the definition of that would be to throw alongside or something placed alongside of something else. I think maybe it was Adrian Rogers I heard one time. I don't know if it was his specifically, but he used illustration or description of a parable. It was used to reveal and conceal. And so that's where we find Jesus using this parable here, and he starts off by telling them to hearken or to hear and to understand. Now, he ends this parable in verse 9. He says it this way, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so he starts off by saying, listen, and then he ends it by saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So it sounds like this parable that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he likens it unto this, a sower that goes forth and sows seeds in all these different types of ground that we'll look at this morning. Now, there's one thing for us to keep in mind, and it took me a while to learn this, and you may already know it, but it took me some time, that when we look at parables, when we look at the teachings of Jesus Christ, we cannot just kind of come in the middle of it and with no understanding of, number one, who he's talking to, and number two, what they know up to this point. Now, if you go to this parable and try to understand it and just begin with this, with just a blank sheet of paper and say a sower went forth to sow, then maybe we would reach a certain understanding. But there's one thing that we've got to know if we use this analogy or this parable of the seed being sown into the soil, is that the soil can't really, I guess, change what it is at this point. The soil is what it is when it comes time to sow the seed. If you go out, now, I've used this before, and Michelle likes to garden. I do not. And so she enjoys it, and so I do it because she enjoys it. I'm not a farmer. I thought I wanted to be at one point, but I've decided no, I don't enjoy it that much. I like the idea of it. I like the tractors. I like the green tractor, the red tractor, whatever. You know, I like plows and things like that. I don't enjoy planting gardens because the thing about a garden is that stuff grows. And you've got to go out there and pick it. And there just isn't a good way to do that. There's only, you know, if you've got a small garden, it requires... And it's always hot. Why couldn't you grow a garden in the fall or early spring? How about even early May? But a garden, for some reason, it picks 95-degree weather to bring forth fruit or beans or whatever. And so that's when you have to go out there and pick this garden. And no offense, if you enjoy gardening, more power to you. But I don't like to be outside in 95-degree weather in the dirt. So anyway, I do work in a garden because Shell enjoys the garden. But I do pick the evenings to do what I have to do. But one thing that is true in this story, in this parable, I want to be careful this morning not to try to read more into the parable than what should be there. But we do have to understand that when the time of the seed is coming, the soil is what it is. You can't change the soil, you know, once you start to sow the seed. So that would tell me that, you know, if we would use this in regards to the world, that the world, before they should come to church, should make their soil ready to receive the seed. Now, we know that doesn't work. Now, as we get into this a little farther, we'll see that there is a soil preparation. I do believe that the hearts of people can be prepared to receive the seed. But I do believe that today, in the day that we live, the one that prepares the soil is the same one that sows the seed, or the same one whose seed it is. It is the Word of God. Now, I know that God can and has and will prepare the hearts of people before we ever even throw the seed. Now, there's one thing for us to understand in our time and in our day. It's hard for us to know what kind of shape the soil is in. You can't tell this by looking. My experience has been that the people that may seem the hardest, the soil that may seem the most stony or the most full of thorns, is the one that has already been made ready by the Master to receive the seed. So my point is this, that we can't go about saying, well, that one is too hard, I'm not going to sow the seed there. And if we as children of God, and I believe we have been called to bring forth the Word, to spread the seed of the Word of God. So if we are called to do that, and we are, it's each one of us here, it's not for us to go about and check the soil. Because there have been people that I know that I have maybe was negligent in maybe talking to them about the things of God, and I find someone else that recklessly goes about sowing seed, and they touch the heart of someone that I would thought would not even receive the Word of God. Because I was a soil inspector. I went about looking and saying, well, that one's not ready. So my point is this, that God can prepare the hearts of people long before we ever come on the scene. So it's not for us this morning to inspect the soils. We'll just sow the seed and let God bring forth the fruit as He sees. Amen? As He is able to do. So with this morning, there's one thing for us to understand in regards to this parable that's giving, is that this does not stand alone unto itself. That if we would say, well, this is just simply, you know, the Word of God going out to lost people, this is where Jesus has come unto a people that have been warned time and time again that their hearts would not be hardened. They have been warned through Moses before he ever left them. When after the law was given, if we could go throughout the Exodus and Leviticus and so on, we'll see where Moses said, listen, after I leave, this is what you're going to do. You're going to reject God. You're going to reject the one that brought you up out of Egypt. You're going to reject the one that fed you in the wilderness. And you're going to turn to other gods. You're going to be put into a land, and you're going to marry, and you're going to begin to worship false gods. This is what you're going to do. Don't let your hearts get hard. But he had warned them already that the soil of their heart would be hardened. Now, if you will allow me to do this morning, I'll do this rather quickly, because I want us to understand this morning that Jesus just doesn't come on the scene and begin to talk about soils and seed and them not have some type of understanding of where he's coming from. Now, we don't. You know, it's hard for us sometimes. You know, we'd say, well, there's a parable of the soil, so let's interpret this parable as we would see fit. But no, this was to a people that had been warned over and over again. Let's just start first in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter number 15. Verse number 7, and this is just one of many, and I just kind of picked out a few this morning. And maybe if you take some time on your own, you could look at this and maybe get even a little deeper understanding of this. But look in just Deuteronomy 15 and 7. It says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, wherein any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Turn over to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter number 6. Of course, this being the prophet speaking. 1 Samuel chapter number 6. Wherefore then, verse 6, do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? So here we have a warning. Your hearts are being hardened. Now, just in two more places I want to read, and these passages here are very, very familiar to us. We've probably heard them preached, or maybe even preached them ourselves a few times. And one of them is found over here in the book of, all the way over into Hosea. I had a couple in Psalms, but we'll skip those and go all the way over into the book of Hosea, chapter number 10. Look at verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So here, before the seed is ever sown, is a warning that says, break up your fallow ground. Now, the word fallow ground there, it actually means ground already tilled, or that has been at some point broken up but has become hardened again. And so here he says, break up or glean a fresh furrow. Go back and cut it again, because that furrow that was cut has become hard, and it's time for you to go out and prepare the soil. And so here's a prophecy that's given for Israel that they would go about and prepare the ground. Look over into Joel. Not too far from where we're at. Joel chapter number 2. Let's start with verse 12 there. It says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend or break your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth of the evil. Repenteth him of the evil. Rend your hearts. Break your hearts. Now, we hadn't been long looked. I guess it was the ministry of, I can't remember when exactly we looked at it, but a few weeks ago or so, we were looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, and how that he came, and what was John's message unto Israel when he came preaching? He came preaching, and I chose one particularly over here in Matthew 3, beginning with verse number 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So here we have John the Baptist coming on the scene, and it says he comes repenting, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message was this: repent, break up your fallow ground, recut the furrows that were already cut, because the kingdom of God is at hand. That the seed of the word of God was to be sown. And so they had already received a warning to prepare the soils of their heart. They had already received a message, get ready, because here comes the seed. And so when we look here at this parable, when Jesus is talking about the parable of the seed that was to be sown, and he begins to talk about these hearts, when first I read it, I thought, how could we be responsible for the condition of our heart as sinners? You know, when a sinner comes into church, half time they don't even know why they got here. You know, you think about your experience, or maybe when you first come to the Lord, or know someone that did. You know, a lot of times things just happen, and you don't even know why they happen, or how did you come? Well, I don't. It was just one day God just spoke to my heart, and you know why? Because maybe God had already begun to prepare their heart. So we can't really stand up this morning and preach, okay, prepare your hearts, sinner, to receive the word of God. Their hearts kind of are what they are. And God's going to prepare them as He sees fit. That's why, you know, when we, as we've gathered together and we begin to, let's just talk specifically about us as we gather together for service. A lot of times, you know, we think about things that happen and maybe things don't go exactly the way we ought to go. The song maybe isn't sung the way it ought to sung. And maybe this one didn't show up. The drummer didn't show up. The bass player's sick. And you just think, oh, Lord, have mercy. We just can't. Listen, we just put our faith in what God is able to do with whatever we have, whenever we have it. And I believe that God, He doesn't mess up, does He? So if so-and-so shows up for service one Sunday morning and, you know, we don't have everything exactly right, you think that surprised God? You think He was caught off guard with that? Oh, we can't touch them like we ought to now because everything ain't exactly right. Listen, we just put our faith in what God's able to do. He's prepared that heart. He's made that one ready. He's brought them in when He brought them in. And so we've got to think, maybe God knows what He's doing. Amen? Maybe, just maybe, that he knows a little more than we know. All right? That sometimes, you know, we think, someone gave me one of them old posters. They printed something off on the internet and gave it to me. He said, let me read it. Said, if you present a problem without giving a solution, you're whining. So that kind of, a lot of times we'll say, well, God, why'd you do this way? You got another way? You got something else that might work out a little better? Because I'm going to tell you what, God knows what He's doing. And the way He has made things, the way He has laid out His plan, was the best way. The way He has it structured, I'm telling you, we may not understand everything, and we might not understand all how God works, but I will guarantee you one thing, it is the best way it's done. Amen? The way things, God allows things and things go on in our world today, and we think, oh, Lord, if we'd do it this way. God's doing it the way He wants to do it. And God moves as He sees fit, and He knows best. Let's go back into these parables, and let's look at them. Let's look at these seeds. He said, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It says, it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit. That sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And it says, and when he was alone, they that were with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. So here we have the 12 disciples, and it sounds like maybe there were some more there other than maybe just the 12. It says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. It says, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And I believe that's why we have these parables that we're looking at here this morning. Because in these parables we can learn something concerning the kingdom of God. And here Jesus speaking unto those that hung around after all the other ones had walked away. And he says, unto you it's given to know the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God, the revealing of his kingdom. But them that are without, I like the way Mark put it, those that are outside, those that are away from, those that are not in, shall we say. Paul used this same, I guess, phrase maybe a couple times in his writings, and I looked at a couple of them. I'll just read one because they're both very similar in how he used it. In one place was over there in Colossians 4 and 5. He talks about walk in wisdom toward them that are without. redeeming the time. It says, walk in wisdom, or walk circumspectly, walk cautiously to them that are without. So he uses that same thought that Mark has over here when he says, when Jesus said unto them, but unto them that are without or outside, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, that's a hard passage. I could handle it if it was a little bit different. You know, seeing, they may see and they may not. Or hearing, they may. No. He spoke in parables that even though they see, they wouldn't see. And hearing, they would not hear. And that's why it's important for us this morning as we read this, that we don't let this parable stand to itself. You've got to go back and read all the times that God spoke to Israel over and over and over again and said, return to me. Repent. So here we've getting to the end of the thing. We're getting down to the end of the matter. We've getting down where John said that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And so Jesus is coming and preparing these people for the judgment of God. Because they've already resisted him for generation and generation and generation. So let's not take this verse by itself and say, well, that's not righteous. That's not just that he would speak in a parable to conceal to someone so that they would not repent. It's not to itself. This parable isn't to itself. We've got the prophets. They had Moses. They had all these warnings from generation to generation. And as we looked at last week, now the time has come that they were going to fill up the measure. And just as Isaiah had prophesied here, as this is actually pulled from the book of Isaiah, and there may have been some form of fulfillment of Isaiah when he spoke these words to the contemporaries of his time, when he spoke this prophecy and said that hearing they would not hear, and seeing they would not see. But now the time's come when Jesus is coming and he's speaking and they're hearing his words, but they're not perceiving it. They had already been told to prepare the ground. They had already been warned, break it up. Because the time is coming of refreshing. The time of the rain is coming. The seed is about to be sown. And so when the time came and the seed was being sown by the word of God and Jesus was going about the land and preaching and sowing that seed, matter of fact, in a couple places there it says the sower is, Luke says it, is the Son of Man. And this is the phrase that Jesus used often with respect to himself. He said, the sower, I'm the sower. And I'm going forth and I'm sowing the seed and it's falling upon different types of ground. The first type of ground, it says it falls by the wayside. It falls in that area where you walk between the rows. And if you sow seed and you don't sow sparingly and you're just casting seed out, there will be times when some will fall on the wayside. That tells me, Shell, you should not plow the wayside. You should leave it hard. Shell makes me plow the wayside. I say just plow the, leave it hard. But she likes to have it nice and she even likes to have the place where you walk nice and tillered up, you know. But here we find the wayside or the place where you walk hardened. And some of the seed would fall by the walking areas or by the wayside. Now, keep in mind, there is nothing wrong with the seed. This is good seed. This is precious seed. So, as the seed falls to the ground, here's what Jesus says. He says, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Says these are the ones that sowed by the wayside. These are the ones that they're falling upon the hard ground. Matthew tells us over in Matthew chapter number 13. Verse 15, with respect to the audience, I guess, of Jesus, says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross," or it's thickened, it's calloused, "and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their hearts, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Maybe we can grasp this verse a little better than we can the last one, because here we find their eyes being closed. They close their eyes. But then he goes on from there and says in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Jesus says their heart is waxed hard. They were warned. Break it up. Prepare the soil. I guess once the seed's sown, I'm not a farmer, but I guess you can't, probably ain't a good thing to fix the soil after the seed's sown, is it? Is it too late? I don't think it works. I mean, I've tried to grow grass that way, and I just can't grow grass either way. So, you know, I think you probably get the soil ready and then, so it has enough earth to get some roots in, and so that when the sun comes and beats down on the grass, it has enough root to withstand the heat. But here he says, Jesus said, speaking to his disciples and maybe a few others, those that had remained, he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." He said, "The prophets desire to see the things which you see." The things that you're seeing right now, Jesus says, Isaiah would have loved to see it. But Jeremiah would have loved it. They longed to see it. See if I can put my finger on it here. I know it's over in Hebrews. Some of you already know where we're going. Look over in Hebrews. Matter of fact, let me go back to that. Yeah. That verse is actually referenced. Look it over at Hebrews 11. Hebrews is a lot easier to find when you don't have people waiting on you. Look at Hebrews 11. Talking about those that had died in faith. You're very familiar with Hebrews 11, so we don't need to go through all that. But look what he says in 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Paul was talking about those that had died in faith, and you know, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Noah, Jacob, and Isaac, so on. said they saw it. They were persuaded. They embraced. And they confessed it. These all died not having received the promises. That's why when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, the prophets long to see what you're seeing. They desired to get to see it. Look, go all the way to the end of that chapter of Hebrews 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They all died not having received, Paul says, but they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 1 and 1 starts off, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past through us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through His Son. So the Son came and was spreading the seed. He was sowing the seed. The Son of Man came and was sowing this seed that we're reading about this morning. And that's when Jesus said that their hearts were hardened, but your eyes are blessed because you see. Now, let's go back to Mark 4. The seed that fell by the wayside. When they heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that were sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and it hath no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So we've got the seed on the along the way. We've got the seed on the stony ground. The seed that the people that received the word of God with gladness, they were excited to hear it. But because the soil had not been prepared, it did not take root. And when the persecution came upon the church, they gave up. They just quit. Paul has a list of people that he talks about that forsook him, having loved the present world. He had those that walked away from him because they went back into the weak and the beggarly elements. That's why when he talks there in Galatians, he said, be not entangled again with this yoke of bondage, wherewith Christ has made you free. Amen. Those that had looked for that new country, those that had looked for that new dwelling place, that God was going to fulfill the promises that He made unto Abraham. Here they've been encouraged over and over again. We can look throughout the letters. I won't do it this morning because we're kind of running short on time. But you can read where these New Testament saints are encouraged to hold on, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hold on, he says. One place there he says, hold on, for your redemption draweth nigh. Just a little while longer, just hold on. Because our help is on the way. We sing that song, help is on the way. Hold on just a little while longer. But here we have the New Testament church. I will look at one. Let's look at one for the, it's all back over in Hebrews again. Because this kind of ties back to Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's go back to that parable of the soil. There were those that the seed was sown upon the stony ground, and they received it with gladness. But because their hearts had not been prepared, because they had not listened to the preaching of John, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare your soil, because the seed is about to come. Once the seed began to be thrown, it was too late to prepare that soil. And the seed fell where it would. And here are those that they received it. Oh, wow, that's a really good message. I like that gospel message of Jesus Christ. But their hearts had not been prepared. They had not repented. They had not broken up their fallow ground and says, we are not of those. It says, you have need of patience. What's the word patience mean? We've said that before. To stay under. Basically what patience is if you're in a battle, if you're in a struggle, patience says, I'm going to stay here. Because I know that God has promised to deliver. I know that God has promised to bring me out of this. And that's what faith is. Faith is just not coming up with something and saying, okay, I believe God for that. Faith is believing what God said He will do, what He will do. Faith is simply taking God for what He said, His promises, this resurrected life that He had promised to them. He said, just a little while longer. You have need of patience. Just hold on. Just stay under. Don't turn back. We are not of those that turn back, who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hold on just a little bit. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The thorny ground. Let's compare that to the parable we looked at last week. What were the excuses that many of them used to not receive the invitation? Said, well, I got to go. I bought some land. I got to go. What was he say there? I go check things out. That's my interpretation. I bought an oxen. I got to go proving. So they begin to make excuses of why not. They made light of the invitation. And here we have that again, that the seed that was sown, it was choked out by the thorns because they were so preoccupied with other things. They began the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. It's interesting how they put that in, the deceitfulness of riches. What's so deceitful about riches? Doesn't satisfy, does it? Do we believe that? Do we really believe that riches don't satisfy? I'm getting some quizzical looks there. Do we really believe what Solomon said over in the Proverbs? The deceitfulness of riches. As a matter of fact, the Proverbs have a whole lot to say. Now, I know you're smart. I know you know. But you ain't as smart as Solomon was. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Are you going to set your eyes on something that's just not going to satisfy? Listen to me, young people. I'm telling you. And there'll be others that are sitting in here who will tell you too. Riches won't do it for you. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You a preacher, you're supposed to say that. I'm telling you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because I know rich people. I know lost rich people. They're not happy. you don't have to go far to check that one out. You can do some quick research on your own to find out that people that have a lot of money, apart from God, it doesn't do it. I believe that. I honestly think I can stand up here this morning and tell you I understand. And it ain't because I had a bunch of money one time and lost it all. It ain't that. But I do know riches won't satisfy. They flee away. They disappear. They're here then. They're gone. And I like what Marion was reading there about your treasure. Store up treasures where moth and rust can't corrupt, where thieves can't break through and steal. Because everything else can go away from here. He calls them the deceitfulness of riches. I had a whole lot more to say about that verse, but we're going to move on because we're out of time. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The good soil. Mark says they receive it. Matthew says they understandeth it. Luke put it this way. He says they keep it. The word of God. When you keep something, it means you're showing value to it. It's like you take it. You're not making a lot of it. You understand the importance of it. And so you're willing to put it away. You're willing to keep it in a safe place. And that doesn't mean we're not talking about hiding the word of God. But we are talking about showing value to it. Reverencing the word of God. I don't believe we need to do that. Reverence the presence of God. Amen. Sometimes I think the church is losing the reverence of the presence of God. We were talking this week about the kind of a movement that's in the church world today about just back, let's just hang out with Jesus. We just come into church to hang out. I don't want any part of that, I tell you. Once upon a time I thought I did. I was like, that sounds good. We just come hang out and we just, let's reverence the presence of God. Let's never lose our awe. Let's never lose where we're just amazed at the hand of God moving. And we're, sometimes I know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I know what people mean by this, but some people talk about God and say, he's my daddy. And I know where they get that from, but for some reason it just doesn't sit well with me. I just get, oh, he's my daddy. Okay. I know Abba Father and it's a close relationship and all that, but he is also our God. Amen. And he is our heavenly Father. And for some reason, I feel a whole lot better calling him Father than I do Daddy. I don't know why. That may just be me. And you may go home and pray and call God your Daddy and he just move on your behalf and all that and more power to you. But I'm just telling you how I feel. For some reason, I just like to say, you are my heavenly Father. Because there are certain words that just seem like they hold a lot more weight to them than others. And when I call him my Father, I'm not just saying that he was the one that birthed me. I'm saying he's the one that made all things. That the Father spoke all things. He not only made me, he made everything that is, everything that we see. He is our Father. But this is the seed, the good seed, that fell upon good soil. And Luke does a pretty good job here of describing that good soil. He goes a little deeper, shall I say. And he talks about that good soil in Luke 8 and 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Bring forth fruit with patience. That's that whole thing. It's not that one ground didn't have the persecution. It's not that one didn't have the hard struggles that came upon them. They brought forth fruit with patience. And the word patience, I won't say always, but most of the time is signifying that there is a struggle going on of some sort. Ye have need of patience after that you have received, to receive the promise. After you've done the will of God to receive the promise. Just as we read over there. So that word patience usually signifies some type of struggle going on. But here we have it, and not only that, he says the good soil, the good seed comes upon good soil, and it brought forth much fruit, different fruits, different levels of fruit, different amounts of fruit, but it did bring forth fruit. The soil that had been prepared, the soil that had repented, the seed sown, as Paul uses that same analogy in a couple of different places there, when he's talking about he and Apollos, he says, I sowed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amen. And that's what we need to remember. Just in closing this morning, I wrote down three things just as I was thinking about these verses that I wanted to remember in my own life. And the first one is, just as I've already said, and I dropped it on you too early. I wanted to save it to the end, but I just was so excited I couldn't wait. The first one was this: we can't determine the soil. It's not for us to do. It's not for us to say, well, that one's too hard, because I tell you what, you will lose some reward and someone else will get a reward because they'll reach out to someone you wouldn't reach out to, and God's going to move on their behalf. Amen. God's going to move in their life because you said, well, that one's just too hard. It's not for you to decide. God works in, a lot of times, people that seem the hardest are the softest. They're the ones that's just ready. God's already made them ready. God, help me to remember that. Lord, help me to remember that it's not for me to decide, well, that soil just ain't ready for the seed. God, you prepare the hearts. God works, number two, God works the soils of man's heart. God does it. God prepares. God makes ready. Amen. We don't say, well, the situation's not right. No. If God brought them to us, let's just trust God. If God's bringing them into your life in some way, just trust God that He's prepared the heart. How does He do that? He does it in a lot of different ways. He may prepare a heart of someone with some type of tragedy that's in their life, some type of hardship that they're going through. God's prepared their heart. He may prepare them through someone else's tragedy that you're not even aware of, but He prepares the heart. And here's the third and final one. Do not sow sparingly. Amen. There's enough, isn't it? The Word of God, the seed doesn't run out. Our bags aren't going to run empty. Well, I'm out of seed, no more sowing. This Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is able to accomplish that which it's sent out to do. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy, Lord. God, we thank You for Your Word today. God, we thank You for that good seed, Lord, that we've been reading out of today. God, Your Word, Father, that the words of eternal life. As I guess Peter said, Lord, where else can we go? Lord, You have the words of eternal life. And we are so thankful for that good seed that's been put in our hearts, God. And Lord, the hearts that were prepped and ready. And Father, just as You have promised us in this parable today, God, our desire is to bring forth fruit. Whatever level, God, whatever capacity, Lord, we'll leave that up to You. Because You give the increase, God. But we just ask, God, that You would use us. Use us, Father. Bring forth fruit out of our lives. Father, prepare the hearts of those, God, that we come in contact with. Those that, God, You send our way, whether it be through church service or on our job or wherever we might be, God, but the hearts that You've prepared and made ready. And God, somehow You've given us the opportunity to take part in this sowing. And let Your words be in our heart so richly. It's for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to come pray, please come pray today. I know we're running a little late here. Apologize for that. But let's just take a few minutes and call on the name of the Lord together. Father, we thank you.